All right, 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. Let me address maybe just one more thing. I've been asked, you know, why I'm not commenting on all of the things that are going on. And if you've been here, you pretty much know I don't feel qualified to comment on things that I'm not well enough studied about. I don't consider news sources to be reputable sources of information. So I don't take what they say and then regurgitate that. Now, for me, not trying to get a shout, but that's absolute truth. So I can speak about this, but as far as the agendas and why people are doing what they're doing and the conspiracies and all the other stuff that is happening and going on, about 90% of that information comes from news sources for people that are paid to just simply talk to get you where you'll tune in the next time so that you can see and get an advertisement and those kind of things. And so I don't spend a lot of time there. One, it makes me pretty angry that they think I'm that stupid to fall for their rhetoric. And then secondly, I can't do anything about that. But I can get you ready for eternity. And if anything, we should be able to be seeing as we're going through this passage, especially when we get probably tonight or maybe next Sunday. But when we get into fierce and despisers of them that are good and traitors and all that, you're going to start seeing a lot of things that's happening now. It's unfolding. And these are the things that are happening, that are transpiring in the day and time in which we live. All right, let's pick it up in verse number 1. Bible says this, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Know also is a reference to chapter 1 and 2 of 2 Timothy. The things that are going on there that are going to take place. And then he says, know also perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce fakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. You'd be surprised how far along we are on the list of 25 things to come to. We're already down to incontinent. Father, we'd ask now that you might bless the service. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be here. Thank you for the freedom to still gather and to still preach. Thank you, Lord, that we're able to still open up the book, prepare our hearts and minds now for the service. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now we're going to hit the thing with incontinent. We already covered the situation on false accusers and maybe gave you a little different slant there, as well as truce breakers. And without the natural affection, and I showed you already that that natural affection has nothing to do with the homosexuality as is usually taught. That has to do with a familial bond and things that should be natural or normal to you. But now we come into a thing called incontinent. Now you're starting to get on things that are more close to the where the rubber meets the road, where the water hits the wheel sort of a thing. An incontinent person is a person that acts on impulse. They have no self-restraint. They indulge their lusts, their desires. They can act on everything from sexual lust, physical lust, to anger, to wrath, to malice, to bitterness. They can act out on without any restriction whatsoever. In other words, all they want to do is whatever pleases their flesh. These individuals are wholly given over to the flesh. Come to 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, with that thought in mind, I want you to think of this as you're turning to the passage. 2 Peter chapter number 2. I want you to understand that what you think on expands. Where you dwell in your mind expands. So the Lord tells you in Philippians 4, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are right, whatsoever things are just, He says, think on these things. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Bible teaches you in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 that when I grab an imagination or a thought that lifts itself up or vaults itself against God, that means it would be contrary to the Bible. The Bible tells me I have to capture that thought, bring it into captivity, and then I have to hold it up to the light of God's Word. It would be in a sense like holding it up to an ultraviolet light to burn off all the bacteria in it, to cleanse it so that it can be able to come in. And if it doesn't make the grade, if it doesn't meet muster, if it doesn't do what it's supposed to do, the Bible says you're supposed to toss that thought away. You say, why? Because when you think on the Lord Jesus Christ and focus on the author and finisher of your faith, and you turn your eyes upon Jesus, that thing gets bigger and bigger and bigger until it crowds out or purges out the wrong kind of thinking. Brother Roger, would you turn on the foyer air conditioner, please? The balcony people are sweating to death up there, please. So what I want you to understand is the reason I'm saying this is an incontinent person, and you're seeing demonstrations of that today, but it's been around for a very long period of time, where people, without even pausing to think, they put their mind in gear, their mouth in gear, before they ever even think about what they're doing. They just respond. They just do what they want to do, when they want to do it, the way they want to do it, from driving a vehicle to buying something without considering what it would cost them, long-term interest rates, all that other kind of stuff, to yes. Yes, the things I'll show you, some of which today is, have to do with engaging your physical lust or desires in a sexual manner or in a sexual way. In medical profession, an individual that can't hold their urine, they're called incontinent. They have both bowel incontinence and they have urinary tract incontinence. That means that they're unable to prevent themselves from, they go on impulse. There's no being able to withhold things. Not to get too gross, but that's called incontinent. Somebody that is continent is somebody that is able to hold on to things and apply it at the right time in the right place. Incontinence is I gotta wear Depends all the time because I never know when my bladder is going to decide it's going to do what it wants to do. So the bladder actually winds up controlling me because my bladder does what it wants to do. I don't have the ability to put the brakes on because of the floor, all the other kind of things that go with that. But here's the thing. In the Bible, he lists that for a reason. To show us that if we don't walk in the Spirit, which I'll show you in a moment, if you don't walk in the Spirit, if you walk in the flesh, you have the potential to just start acting on whatever your flesh wants. So if you're dwelling on what you're bitter about all the time, you know what can happen? Every argument you have, every discussion you have, every frustration you have is anchored to that thing that has now gotten bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and to the point you say, why? Because that's all you're thinking about. So then an opportunity presents itself for you to be able to let some steam off, but it's really not about what's going on. It's your opportunity or your vehicle that you jump in to let all that bitterness and wrath and anger and malice and sexual perversion and all that stuff. It allows you to turn all that loose because that's all you've been thinking on. So when it comes to, for instance, a man and a woman, he warns you repeatedly about adultery and fornication. Why do you think he does that? Because if that's what you think about all the time, sooner or later, it gets bigger, it gets bigger, it gets bigger, it gets bigger. And then the next thing you hear about is individuals that, oh my goodness, I can't believe they went and did so-and-so, and I can't believe he ran off with her, or she ran off with him, or how did that even transpire? Before they ever got to the far country, there was a pathway of wicked thinking. They thought about it all the time until that's all that they thought about. It got so large that it controlled everything they did, and then there's no restraining it. They act on impulse. It's just, I feel like doing it, and I'm going to do it. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what Jesus says. I don't care what the Holy Spirit says. There's no stopping me. That's when you get to the point that there's incontinency. That way you can't restrain yourself. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Pick it up, if you will, in verse number 14. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable soul, tricking people that are not stable is what he's saying there. People that are watching them, they've lost their testimony. An heart they have exercised with covetous practices. What is covetousness? Thinking that I deserve something I don't already have. And practiced cursed children. Then come on down, if you will, please, so that we can get it. Look in verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. That's another way of saying through their desires are abnormal. They're incorrect. There's no guidelines on those things. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them that live in error. They promised liberty, themselves were servants of corruption. We're in 19. For whom a man is overcome, the same is brought into bondage. For after they escape the pollutions of the world, this is talking about some people in the tribulation now, through the knowledge of the Lord, through the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse than the beginning. Now I'll make a practical application of that. Just because you're saved does not mean, remember we're in a Pauline epistle over there in Timothy, just because you're saved does not mean you can't be incontinent. You can be incontinent when it comes to ambition. That's why Paul says, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be what? So I told you on Wednesday night, learning to be content, being whatever God wants you to be, if that's what God wants you to be, then you can be content being that and don't get overcome by the rest of the world saying, well, if you're not what I think you should be, then you're not anything at all. That can be put on people by parents. That can be put on by other family members. It can be even put on people as far as the church is concerned. A church can put expectations on you that God may or may not put on you. And put you under pressure or put you under bondage to act out a character to try to fulfill somebody else's dream for your life. This is what I am. This is what I do. I'm happy doing what I want to do. Well, why don't you do this and this and this? The Lord didn't call me to do that. You understand? But sometimes desiring to do those things or you trying to put people in there can lead to that idea of unless you see that demonstrated, you now get led away and the next thing you know, you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing. Come over, if you will, please, to Romans chapter 1. I know we've gone back and forth to this passage regularly. Incontinency is the exact opposite of temperance in the Holy Spirit. On your way to Romans, go to Galatians. Come to Galatians 5, and then we'll go to Romans. Now, you know already, if you walk in the Spirit, you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then, interestingly, he lists the things you're capable of doing in the lust of the flesh. You find those things listed there. Notice it is physical or fleshly gratification. Everything that you find in Galatians chapter number 5, look in verses 19, 20, and 21, those are things that your flesh wants to do. Those are physical gratifications. Now look in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and what? Lust thereof. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. What? What is it? You mean self-discipline? You mean controlling your mouth? You mean controlling your thoughts? You mean controlling your desires? That's exactly what he means. Incontinence is I'm going to let the flesh run me. Romans chapter number 1. Incontinence is I don't care that the Lord said that if I'm filled with the Spirit, then I'm going to have temperance in my life. Isn't that what He said? The fruit of the Spirit is. So if I want to know if I'm walking in the Spirit, I should be able to have the checklist that's there in Galatians 5:22. The same way if I'm walking in the flesh, I can look at the checklist in Galatians 5:16, 17, and 18. And I can find out whether or not I'm being controlled by the flesh or by the Spirit. Is that a fair statement? So the Lord writes the Bible in such a fashion as to give you an idea of where you are. Notice I did not say you were lost if you were walking in the flesh. And I know what they do with the passage where they say, but they don't inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, you lose your inheritance, John 3, or 3 John, when he said there's some things that you could have had, but you lost them because you didn't do what you were supposed to do. But you didn't lose your salvation. I mean, you can lose your assurance of salvation because you're acting like a fool. You can lose your joy, but you can't lose your salvation. Passage we're going to be in briefly this morning. David says, restore unto me the joy of whose salvation? Thy salvation. It's not even yours. You can't lose something that doesn't belong to you in the first place. When you got saved, He has your salvation. You don't have your salvation. That should set some of you free that were raised in churches that demanded works out of you to prove that you were saved. Or here's a good one, demanded perfection out of you. That was back in the day, probably Brother Larry may remember some of it, and some of you older ones, that was back in the day where two things showed up or manifested themselves. One, you took a test to find out what spiritual gift you had, and then they pigeonholed you to try to tell you, if you are exhibiting these things right here, we think you have the gift of whatever it may be. Did you know that better than 80% of the people that took the test, they came out with a gift of helps? That's because they were always looking for helps in the church. And so everybody has, I have the gift of helps. I've been given by the Holy Ghost the gift of helps. And so you're supposed to go help. Very few came up with all the other gifts. That was a hook. If you're really saved, you ought to be helping. How can I help you? 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 Why? I got the gift of helps. Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. Everybody's supposed to have the gift of helps if the Bible's right. The second thing that came out of that movement right there, pardon me, was this thought of what's called the deeper life. What that was then changed later on into the going on to perfection in the book of Hebrews and so on and so forth. And what they turned that into was, is they themselves set themselves as the standard and said, now when you're going on to perfection, your life will mimic my life. Well, perfection for you may not be perfection for me. What is perfection? It's finding out what God wants you to do and doing it. What God says, when He says, and how He says it. That's what perfection is. Perfection is not, you mimic my life. There may be some things in our lives that are somewhat similar. I can tell you this, if there's men in here, there's things in our lives, saved or not saved, that are similar. As Christians, there's things that are somewhat similar. But when it comes to those other things that people say, well, if you're going to go on to perfection, you're going to be like me. You're going to have a deeper walk with the Lord. And by the way, you need to come to me and get my materials because we got a corner on the market to tell you how to go on. Because God's revealed things to us He hasn't revealed to anybody else. In my old world, we called that a gang or a cult. Nobody has a corner on the market. You never take a person's individuality away. That's like, here's your materials, but don't read ahead because I'll tell you what the materials mean. Don't dare talk about it among yourselves and don't dare think you have enough sense to be able to interpret the Scripture in yourself. Well, the interpreter of Scripture is not the preacher, it's the Holy Ghost. So how could anybody tell you, on one hand, read the Bible, but don't read too far ahead of me because I need to tell you what it says? That's Roman Catholicism. So one of the things you want to be real careful for is that when we're striving to live the right life, a clean life, the kind of life that will be pleasing to the Lord, the spiritual walk with the Lord is not an antiseptic, I'm walking around in a gown with a face shield on and rubber gloves on and everybody has cooties, I'm in my little cocoon kind of a thing. The spiritual life that He wants you to walk is to be clean and have your fellowship straight with Him, and that no matter where you are or what you're doing, you're able to maintain that fellowship while being a witness for Jesus Christ. It by no means doesn't mean you can't have a good time. I'm enjoying myself perfectly fine right now. You say, why? I don't like all the restriction stuff, but the bottom line is that I don't want to be unsaved. People say, well, you know, if I'd have known this before I got saved. Not me. I don't want to go to hell. I know this. Maybe I have the benefit of seeing a lot of people meet untimely deaths, but I know this. I know that I could drop dead right now. There could be something going on right now in me. I could kick off right this minute. So you know what I do? You say, well, you just got an insurance. You just got fire insurance. You're right. I do. And you got it on your house, and you got it on your car, and you got it on hospitalization, and you got all this other kind of stuff. Okay, so I got insurance, but I also got assurance. You say, why? My premiums have been paid. Somebody paid my premiums in full. When I took it out, He gave me not just a lifetime. He gave me eternity. My premiums are paid. I don't have to worry about somebody coming in, hey, your payment's late. Amen. You know, it's a strange thing. You could be on a deserted island right now and your phone would ring and it would be somebody calling you about your extended warranty on your car or something. I don't know why. I don't know how they find you. You block the number. You tell them don't call. Don't email. Take me off the list and all this other stuff. Oh, well, that's not us. It's them. No, it's you. It's the same people. I don't even have the car anymore. Well, but what we're trying to do is we're trying to... Could you please take me off the list? Stop calling me. But when you do have it, you know what they do? They send you a statement. Either every quarter or every year. And say you got to pay the premium or we remove the coverage. I don't have to worry about my coverage ever being removed. So what I'm talking about is, it's not this living this holy, pure, perfect life as an indicator that I'm saved. It doesn't keep me saved. It doesn't get me saved. But it's pleasing the Lord, so I don't lose my testimony. All right, Romans chapter number 1. I haven't forgot where I am. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 26. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Even the women did change the natural use of that which was against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Are you beginning to see not only the incontinency, but are you beginning to see the perversion? It's not natural. It's not natural. It's not normal. Now watch what happens. Under the woman that changed the natural use of that which is against nature, likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving themselves a recompense. And even as they did not like to, here's the key, retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. What happened to that? Remember that they glorified not God? In a couple of verses back there, 20-something there, he said, "They glorified, but they turned the Creator into a creature and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator." And they didn't want to retain God. So it wasn't that God wasn't telling them don't. It wasn't that God wasn't saying this is wrong. It wasn't that God... It's that their cause, what they've been thinking of, what has swollen up in their mind, causes them to completely ignore. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. This is what mama said, daddy said, grandma said, grandpa said, the news media said, whatever source you're getting. Now, the dangerous thing about sources is, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't vet the sources, or if you don't recognize that sometimes sources will use true material to facilitate their agenda, you can wind up being in some serious trouble, because you can say, "I'm believing the truth," but it may be a truth out of place. For instance, let me give you an example. Are tongues in the Bible? Yes, they are. They're absolutely in the Bible. We're definitive on what we believe about tongues because we follow what the Bible says. We're not like those jellyfish that come along. It's kind of spineless, I would say, a backbone like a cotton string. And that because we don't want to offend anybody that believes in speaking in tongues, we believe that tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe. And wherefore, tongues are for the Jews, right? And we realize that in the Bible, every time tongues show up, there's an unbelieving Jew present. So because we rightly divide our Bible, we recognize that. Now let me ask you a question. Let me show you a truth misplaced. I get up and hammer that tongues are for today because it's in the Bible. See, it is a truth, but it's in the wrong place. It's not a lie. It's just in the wrong place. All right? Do we believe baptism saves you? But the Bible says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Oh, but no, see, you got to rightly divide the Bible, because Paul said, "I didn't come to baptize, but to preach the gospel," and Paul doesn't come. He did baptize. It doesn't mean you throw baptism out like the hyper dispensationalists do and the dry cleaners, but here's the thing you have to understand. They can take the Bible and twist it and turn it so it is an absolute truth, but it is in the wrong place. Joel chapter 2 is being repeated now all over the creation. Joel chapter number 2 has to do with right before the battle of Armageddon, during the time of the tribulation period, before the second coming of Jesus Christ, and your old men will dream dreams and see visions and stuff like that, and there's all this stuff coming on, and the battle of Armageddon is going to take place, and they're quoting Scripture, and they're quoting truth, it's just the wrong place. The majority of the people that believe in a post-tribulation rapture, if they believe in a rapture at all, they take Matthew 24, they take some things in the book of Revelation, they take some stuff in the book of Joel, and they give you a truth, but it is in the wrong place. Now, it's important that you grab a hold of that, because it's not just that you're parroting a truth. What you're saying may be true, and it may have been true for that time, but you can't then take that truth unless it is a physical, spiritual truth that applies for this time and decide, "I'm just going to apply it now." Here's an example. We are told in the Bible that you can't eat anything unless it has fins and scales. So you can't have shrimp, and you can't have catfish, and you can't have the cloven hoof, and you can't have all these things, right? That's what it says in the Bible. So there is a religion that teaches dietary restrictions and tells you, you can't eat pork. If you can eat pork, eat it. If you can eat bacon, eat it. So no, the Bible says I can't do that. Well, the Bible also says you're supposed to put a baluster around the roof of your house so that if somebody falls off, you don't get blamed for it. The Bible also tells you not to wear garments made of diverse things on that are put on there together. Well, wait a minute, preacher, then what do we do now? Well, I'm not under that law. Now, that law has been nailed to the cross, Colossians chapter number 2. But then he goes further to tell me, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with prayer and thanksgiving. Now, which are you going to apply? Both of them are true. Well, one group says you have to do that. All right, now, let me give you another one here, just so that you understand what I'm trying to get across to you. There is truth in the fact that the Lord set aside the Sabbath. There is a group called the Seventh-day Adventists. They believe in worshiping on the Sabbath day. There's another group that calls Sunday the Sabbath day. Sunday is never called the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is the last day of the week for the Jewish calendar. You ever notice when you get into the Pauline epistles here in the book of Romans, when you go over to Romans chapter number 13, when you're reading through there, you know what you find? You find almost all of the Ten Commandments, but there's something noticeably absent. You know what's noticeably absent? The Sabbath. You run the cross-reference back to Deuteronomy. You turn all the way, come back there, you know what you find out? The Sabbath is for the Jew to Israel as a sign. Yep. You know what happens after the crucifixion? They meet on the first day of the week. You say, what day is that? It's today. Yep. It's Sunday. They teach Sunday was a Roman Catholic institution. No, it wasn't. The Apostle Paul put it in place after the crucifixion. That was done for the benefit of the Gentiles. Why? To separate us from the Jews. We're not Jews. We're not spiritual Jews. We're not grafted in and become a spiritual Jew. I have been grafted into the body of Christ because I'm in the body of Christ. Not, it doesn't make me Jewish. It makes me a Christian. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free in the body of Christ. Why? We're Christians. So you have to understand that there is truth when they say, well, the Bible says worship on the Sabbath. Not for me. The Bible tells me to worship on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Now, there's no question that after we're raptured out of here, and one of the things that you have to clearly understand during the tribulation period, two things occur. Number one, worship on the Sabbath takes place because Jews still worship from Friday night at 6 o'clock till Saturday night at 6 o'clock. They still worship on the Sabbath. In Israel, I guarantee you right now, from Friday night at 6 o'clock till Saturday night at 6 o'clock, they follow all the laws that are in the book of Leviticus. And then Saturday night at 6 o'clock, they open up and start doing business, and then they run through, and they actually work on Sunday, if you can imagine that. You say, why? Because they had their Sabbath day. In the tribulation period, what will happen is the Sabbath will be restored to the nation of Israel because we're going back to a Jewish way of doing things. We won't be here for that. Why? I'm not Jewish. But also something that a lot of people miss. Have you ever noticed the great tribulation in the book of Revelation? Have you ever recognized the count of the days? He said it's a time and a half. Well, preacher, that's 3.5 years. How long is that? Well, it's interesting if you add it up because he'll give you the numbers. He'll either say 1260 or 2520. You say, why? 1260 is 3.5 years. 30-day months. That's a lunar calendar, not a solar calendar. That's not a calendar that was put out under Rome. That's a calendar that the Lord goes by, a 30-day calendar. Why? Right now, near the time of the Gentiles. You've got to grab a hold of that. You say, what? There are indicators telling you church isn't going to be here during that time period and you're not going to fall under the Jewish law. Now, wouldn't it be odd? Wouldn't it be odd, pardon me if you think about this, that the Lord changes everything, tells you you're not under the law, gives you the liberty, he puts you under the law of Christ, saves you by grace through faith, keeps you by grace through faith, does all that stuff, no works to get it, no works to keep it, no works to stay in it, no works to prove it, none of that other kind of stuff. And then right during the tribulation, he switches all that over for you and changes your whole situation. And by the way, guess what else happens in the tribulation? Hebrews chapter 6 clearly teaches people lose their salvation. Matthew 24 teaches it. It's all through those things that during the tribulation people, wouldn't that be a horrible thing to know that I'm eternally secure right now, and then all of a sudden the Lord goes, well, if you're living when the, you know, during the tribulation period, you can lose your salvation, you can take the mark of the beast, and you can damn yourself to hell. What a dirty trick. Unless you rightly divide your Bible and realize the body of Christ is going to be gone, and then he changes over to the Jew. Some of you look astonished. You say, "Preacher, why do you hammer that stuff? And why is it such a big deal?" It's a big deal because it takes people's assurance of salvation away. It puts works, an element of works in there, an element of perfectness and purity all the time. I do better at purity now than I did 10 years ago. I suspect that if the Lord tarries in 10 more years, I'll do even better then. You say, why? When the old man starts getting tired, some of them old desires and lusts that come after it, they begin to wear off. It's not because I'm more holy. I wish it was. It's just, it don't have the hold on me that it used to. Well, a couple of you are honest. The rest of you are like, oh, I got it under control now. You know, time becomes the measure of all things and becomes the judge of all things. You give something time, you know, you'd be surprised. That Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. That Bible says you reap what you sow. I don't care if you've gotten away with something for 20 cotton picking years. Sooner or later, somebody's knocking on your door over the hood of a car and says, hey, come with me. You say, what happened? Something you did 20 years ago. Why not put it under the blood and get the thing fixed now? Yeah. All right, look if you will, please. And I gave you the one in the book of Romans there. Come over, Will, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Is it making sense to you? It's intended to make common sense. But what happens is, now listen to me, because I'm going to sound a little bit confrontational, a little bit combative with what I'm about to say. Have you ever noticed that when you sit down to talk to somebody and you say, you know, well, where do you go to church or what do you believe about the Bible? Well, I'm a Bible-believing Baptist and I believe the Bible over being a Baptist and I'm dispensational. That's like you just said you got the mark of the beast. You're cutting up the Bible. You're disrespecting the thread, the scarlet thread that runs from Genesis through Revelation. And because when you do that, you do this. No. Stop your foolishness. I'm now undercutting you because if I'm a dispensationalist, the Bible makes sense to me and fits for me where I'm at. And I have just undermined all your false teaching because you don't rightly divide anything. So you apply passages anywhere you want to. So what do you attack? Well, you're not attacking me, but if you're a dispensationalist, you're a cult. No, I'm following 2 Timothy 2:15. He doesn't mean rightly divide it that way. Well, what does he mean? Yeah. How can you reconcile that the Apostle Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven preach to you any other gospel than that which I have preached, let him be accursed. I say unto you again, and he repeats the same thing. How can you justify that when you recognize Paul never preached what Jesus preached, what Stephen preached, what Peter preached, what the apostles preached? Paul didn't preach any of that. So is he cursing Jesus? Well, that isn't what he means. Well, then what does he mean? Because I know what he means. Paul said, your salvation is how that 15, how that 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, buried, raised again the third day. None of those apostles ever preached that after the revelation was given to Paul. How could they have? It was a mystery revealed to Paul after the resurrection. They didn't even know it. And it bothers me when I see people take well-meaning Christians and run them in the dirt because they happen to grind that away and make people doubt their salvation. Well, I don't know. My preacher teaches the salvation by grace through faith. Now, we believe in salvation by grace through faith, but here's the resurrection of things. But if you really truly are, for sure, you absolutely are, you go to church, you read your Bible, you pray, you dress right, you look right, you spit white, there's evidence of the change in your life so that we know. Well, there may be or may not be. If the Bible's right, I can walk in the flesh and it don't look like I'm saved. Amen. Or I can run my mouth or teach false doctrine and it don't look like I'm saved. Or I can walk in the Spirit and most people say, oh, you're saved. Some people think because you're a dispensationalist, you're not even saved. How can you make that kind of a foolish statement? I'll tell you how. Because when you put dispensations in there, it blows all their doctrine out of the water. Amen. So a fellow calls me up the other day, and he runs down a few questions and stuff like that. I listened courteously as best as I could. My ears were turning red, and I finally put my earbud on, and I'm starting to boil. I'm getting hot under the collar. And I said, brother, stop. Just 1 second. Take a breath. First of all, you knew who you were calling when you called. Second of all, everything you're quoting to me about the end times is Matthew 24. I didn't mean to offend you, brother. I said, everything you're telling me right now is Matthew chapter number 24. It's the setup for and during the tribulation period. oh, well, I figured you were going to pull right division on me. That's the argument everybody has when you tell them about Matthew 24. I said, okay, let me just give you a couple of things to think about. Go up there and look at Usher or Unger's time when that was written in Matthew. And tell me when Jesus was speaking those words, had the truth been revealed to the Apostle Paul about the church? Was it even known? I said, that's before the crucifixion has even occurred. He's talking to Jews. He's telling them about the tribulation. If they had accepted Him as the Messiah, things would be different for the church. How could it be for us today when we weren't even in conception yet? He said, well, you make a point. I'll have to study that a little bit more. But you guys, you just always hold on that rightly dividing. You think? Otherwise, I'm under the bondage of trying to live the law. No, thank you. All right, now notice this thing, if you will, please, over in the book of 1 Corinthians 7. And don't let your mind run in a gutter, but this has to do with a husband and a wife. And I'm trying to show you about the incontinency and the importance of continency or consistency. Notice what he says, 1 Corinthians 7, come down to verse number 5. Defraud ye not one another. Talking about the wife and the husband in that situation, the power over her body is the male and the power over his body is the woman. I know you have a hard time with that, but it's in the Bible. Nobody wants to preach on it, but it's true. Defraud. Could I get a witness? Defraud you not one another, except to be with consent for a time. Okay, so what relieves me of the thing in verse 4 is that if we agree to relieve it, then that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. But you can't fast and pray from now on and come together again. Why? That Satan tempt you not for your... That's what he says. You say, what happens? Get out of control. Look up there, probably in your Bible, the top of the next page up there, look in 1 Corinthians, look in verse number 9. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. He doesn't mean burn like burning in hell. He means burn like in your lust for somebody else. You can't contain yourself. He's saying, get married before you mess around. Amen. Amen. That's what he says. Amen. Amen. You're shacking up, you're cracking up. It's in the Bible. Amen. Then get it right. We have a friend of mine, I won't mention his name, but we have a friend of mine. He was a brother of a dear friend of mine. And he called me up one day. He had gotten saved and he'd been with this girl for a real long time. He's a real good man. And he called up and he said, preacher, he said, if we were to come down that way, he said, you reckon you could hitch us up so we can do things the right way? He said, man, we've been shacking up forever. He said, probably don't matter to nobody else. But he said, I know it matters to God. And I said, sure, man, I'll be glad to. Now, I know some of you wouldn't do that because, you know, he'd been shacking up and he's wicked and all that other kind of stuff. But I said, sure, man. I didn't just do it as a favor to my friend. I said, sure, I'll be glad to. And so they get down here and I didn't do a little secret ceremony under the oak trees back in the back and tie a little thing over them and shh, don't tell anybody you haven't been. We did a whole deal in here with just a few witnesses. Had her come walking down the aisle the whole 9 yards. You saw, would you do something? Why would you do something like that? They're doing right. Why wouldn't you reward them for trying to do right? They're still together. Not because of anything I said. They had been together before that. But you know what that is? That's a desire to please God. That's a desire. You know what natural tendency would be? Well, we've been together all this time. Why bother now? Well, that's not a biblical idea. Don't wait on getting something straightened out. Let me give you just a couple more here. We're already running out of time. 2 Peter chapter 3 again. 2 Peter chapter 3. Is it making sense to you? The Christian life is not a hyper-dispensationalist, now I can just go live how I want and do what I want to do. It has nothing to do with that, ladies and gentlemen. In the Christian life, you have to make a decision to do what God tells you to do. Now, that's changing drastically. And the reason that's changing drastically is because they're adjusting it according to situational ethics. It's not popular to say, if you're going to be married, I mean, if you're going to live together, you should be married. That's not popular. You say, why? Because most everybody, as soon as they get out of high school, they're already messing around. They're messing around in high school. When I first started where I used to be, they'd at least be 13 or 14. By the time I got out of there, it was about 9 or 10. And it wasn't from pedophilia. It had to do with something else altogether. You say, what is that? That's just a constant raping of the mind to get you comfortable with something that's incontinent. Well, if I love him and he loves me, what's the big deal? I'm aware in preaching and teaching in modern times and that it's happened to everybody. Okay, ask the Lord to forgive you and put it under the blood. It's not the unpardonable sin any more than divorce is. One guy asked me about that one time. I said, well, brother, let me ask you a question. They can't keep their paws off each other. He goes, yeah. And I said, well, they're not going to go jump in the river and cool themselves off. I said, but, he goes, well, they shouldn't be doing that. I said, I agree. I said, well, then marry them. He said, I'm not marrying them. They don't have any business being married. I said, well, Paul said better to marry than to burn. It has nothing to do with whether a preacher thinks they should be together or not. I said, so would you rather them just fornicate? Would that be? Well, he said, that's something to ponder. Well, okay, I guess. How do you do that? You say, well, but you don't know if it's going to work out. Hey, listen, not well informed. It don't matter if you get married in a church by whoever you think is the greatest preacher in the world. There ain't no guarantees once you say I do that a piece of paper is going to keep you together. Amen. We're just going to test drive it. Well, you done wore the car out, son. You don't go take it back to the car lot and go, hey, can I get a new one now? Sorry, I get in trouble being a little too plain with you. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Look, if you will, down in verse number 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. What are they doing? Look at it. Walking after their own lusts. Before they get into where is the promise of His coming and all that, what you want to realize is the last days. You say, who is that? Well, ladies and gentlemen, I hate to tell you, 2 Peter 3 is not the people in the world. The 2 Peter 3 is people in the church. You say, why? Where's the promise of His coming? And then they, you know what happens to them in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, or 1 Timothy chapter number 4? They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they're turned away by the cause of their flesh and be taught, turned away from doctrine, turned into fables. Because their ears are itching. That's flesh. Now, I'm not preaching this like I've obtained. Please don't get that wrong impression. But I'm saying to you, where we're headed, and it looks like now tonight, where we're headed is to give you an idea of this idea that now that I'm saved, I'm free to do whatever I want. That's not a biblical principle at all. If you're saved, you now have the ability to control what otherwise will control you if you don't put a harness on it. I mean, it'll get you across the board. It's not just in physical things. We've already run late. I guess I have to stop there. But can you come to 1 Thessalonians 4 real quick? Let me give you this. We only have a couple of specials today anyway, so. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Pick it up, if you will, in verse number 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Okay? Now, I'm sanctified at the moment of salvation as far as my soul. The sanctification here, my soul can't fornicate. See what he says in the passage? You're sanctified that you should abstain from fornication. That doesn't affect my soul. So there's an ongoing sanctification people miss out on. That is, I should be getting cleaner and cleaner and more set apart. And then there's permanent sanctification when the Lord puts my soul and my body together and takes me up there where I sin no more. But right now, you know what he says? It's the will of God for you, even your sanctification. Then he tells you to do what? Number one, watch it as fleshly. He says, abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his what? Vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lust of concupiscence. Concupiscence is just allowing the flesh to do what it wants to do, whenever it wants to do it. It wants to run that mouth. It wants to say things out of anger. It wants to be a rebel by nature. I just don't like somebody telling me what to do, so this is what I'm going to do. And then you jump on a cause that looks like it has some validity behind it, but the truth is that rebellion is so big in front of you, that's all you think about. Somebody upset you years ago, and that's all you can see right now, that you jump on that vehicle and you ride the thing down. Notice, it has to do with sanctification, lust of confusion, even as Gentiles which know not God. Come on down and watch that passage. No man go beyond to defraud his brother in any matter. That's a fleshly thing, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, and as we have forewarned you and testified all the way down, look at the passage, he talks about the brethren in verse number 10, your own business in verse number 11, verse number 12, then they walk honestly with those that are without, and then he comes in and starts telling you about the rapture. Prior to that time, he puts that in there to tell you that the idea of sanctification is overrun by concupiscence. And that concupiscence is, I'm going to do what I want to do. Immoral enjoyments. Unbridled. Unrestrained. I'm going to take over a city, and I'm going to be the boss. Make no mistake about it, in the anarchy that has taken place, I'll just give you a little bit on this, it is not that they don't believe in authority. It is they only believe in the authority that they control. They replaced the authority that was there that brought peace and safety with their authority at the expense of other people's safety and destruction of property. Oh, well, you just made a public statement. No, I told you, Romans 13 is in the Bible and has been in existence, and the Lord said, this is how I want it to be done. In the millennial kingdom, you understand? Rapture, judgment seat of Christ, marriage supper of the Lamb, saddle up our horses, come riding back, battle of Armageddon in the valley of Megiddo. After that, judgment of nations takes place. And then we step into the literal physical Jerusalem and we have jobs and things that we're supposed to do where we rule and reign with Christ based upon what we're doing now. You with me so far? In the millennial kingdom, have you ever read the passage that says, and he shall rule with a rod of iron? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think that's just him roaming the earth around and catching people out? Or do you think he's actually going to have people that are bringing other ones in there and saying, here's what he said and here's what he did. You know what he does? He brings them up there before the council and he says, go ahead and bind him and pitch him into hell, which will be right there at the time. Now watch, because this is a tough one. He rules with fear for anyone who doesn't do what he says to do. He said, don't fear him that can kill the body. Fear him that can cast both body and soul into hell. You mean if I do wrong and rebel against the Lord, he's going to put me in hell? Yep. You mean he's going to enforce that? Yep. What if I'm a non-compliance? He's intruding on my free will. Your free will only goes as far as when it begins to invade someone else's privacy or someone else's space or a rule of law that has been put in place to control your right to decide. Some things are decided for you. That's called life. Don't teach your kid that on the first day of school when they walk into school and the teacher says, sit your hind end down or I'm going to send you to the principal's office or put you in the corner or whatever they do nowadays. They're going to be like, oh, no, you can't tell me what to do. Don't get them under control in school. You know what's going to happen next? The police are going to be telling them what to do. Well, I mean, that's if you still have a police department, if you haven't defunded them all by then. And if you have, then that'll be for the psychiatrist to tell them what to do or the social worker that can come and tell them to be nice. Or do you understand the standard of lawlessness that will take place if you undermine not your desires, but you undermine what God set forth in His Bible? Can you give me just a second here? Because I've been doing really good at keeping this out of the pulpit. But the Lord is so big on that authority thing that He doesn't violate it. Nor does Paul. they both believe in capital punishment. And they both subject themselves to the governmental authorities. The Lord could have rebelled against the governmental authorities and overthrown the government. Like you did in 1776. 76. 7 and 6 is 13. Don't tread on me. 13 letters. And 13 colonies. And now your nation's coming apart at the seam because you know what they're saying? You ain't telling me what to do. Well, your nation reaps what it sows. You say, well, I didn't want them lobster backs telling me what to do. You can't biblically justify that. You may enjoy the freedom, but now maybe something's starting to happen. You might rethink some of that. Preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying the Lord put it in the Bible for a reason. It's not just to control you now. It's how He thinks. It's decently and in order. You can't have things. Look. Look. When the children of Israel were led out of Egypt, they got across the Red Sea. The Lord called Moses up onto a mountain and gave him what? What's the matter? Cat got your tongue? He gave him what, Brother Mitch? He gave him the law. He didn't just give him 10 commandments. He gave him Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It started with the Lord saying, you can't be lawless people and be pleasing to me. Every law you have today is based on what was given on the mountain. And you know what they're saying? It's fig leaf society. Just take off my clothes. Nothing wrong with me. I'm fine. I'm doing great. Well, why are you this way? Well, it was... The list is endless. I wasn't educated properly. I was dropped on my head. I didn't have a mama. I didn't have a daddy. I wasn't born in the right kind of skin. I wasn't born in the right kind of country. I was born on the poor side of the tracks. I'm blonde. I'm redheaded. I didn't get the breaks. You say, what is that? That's back to the garden. You know where we are right now? We're back in the days of the Tower of Babel. We're going to build a tower to God and make it how we want it to be. And the Lord said, yeah, not going to work for me. I don't care what your dollar bills say. Because you can't tell me you trust me and you don't do what I tell you to do. Amen. Lastly, this is just a dissertation, just helping me because it'll be better for you in the morning service. When you got saved, the Lord set you free. But He put in you the law of Christ. He put a governor inside you and said, do what I tell you to do and you'll be happy and you get eternal rewards. Don't do what I tell you to do and there's consequences. That's called a law. Your life with Christ began by Him nailing the Old Testament works for salvation to the cross and saving you by grace through faith. But He did not say, now you can do whatever you want to do. Well, you can and still be saved. But you can't and still be in fellowship. You say, what is that? It's a law.